This little vignette that we have read from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is only recorded in the Gospel of Luke. It is but a tiny event in that great record of events that filled the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Holy Ghost often sees fit in the Word of God to chronicle some of the most common scenes and little scenes from everyday life to teach some of His greatest truths, some of His deepest doctrines. So long as the world stands, the story of Martha and Mary will furnish the church with great and deep lessons of wisdom which ought never to be forgotten. When you combine this scene with the 11th chapter of John, you find there is very instructive light thrown upon the inner life of this family whom we know that Jesus loved. Certainly we learn how completely different the characters and temperaments of true Christians can actually be. The two sisters in this passage are both faithful disciples of Christ. Both have believed on the Lord. Both had been converted to Christ. Both had honored Christ when there were very few who were willing to give Him honor. Both loved the Lord, and the Lord loved them. Yet they were very evidently women of a different makeup. Martha was active, stirring about, impulsive, a woman whose feelings ran very deep, and a woman who wore her sleeve on her heart, her heart on her sleeve. She was always ready to show what was going on the inside. There was no pretense with Martha. She was very transparent, covering up. What Martha was feeling, you knew right well what she was feeling by looking at her. Mary, on the other hand, was quiet, a woman who was marked by stillness, whose feelings also ran deep like her sister's, but saying far, far less than she actually felt. You'd have a hard time figuring out what was going on in Mary's heart and mind. She was so reserved. When Jesus comes to their house in Bethany, Martha rejoices to see Him, and she, according to her temperament, begins to busy herself about in the kitchen and prepare a supper that's worthy of her Master. Mary, she was also very glad to see the Lord come and visit them in their own home, and she was rejoicing, but her first thought was to go out into the living room, if I can put it like that, and sit down at His feet and hear what He had to say, not to get in the kitchen and to help her sister Martha with the meal. In John 11, after the Lord had delayed and allowed their brother Lazarus to die, the Lord finally comes to Bethany. As soon as Martha hears that Jesus is in town, up she goes like a light, out the door, goes to Him, doesn't even let Him arrive, and without a moment's hesitation, she speaks her heart and she says, "Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Mary, on the other hand, who was equally grieving, sat still in the house. And she did not get up to go and meet the Lord until the message came, "The Master calleth for thee." Not until did she budge an inch. And when she does meet the Lord, she falls down at His feet. And she also said, "Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Grace was reigning in both of their hearts, but they each showed the effect of that grace in different ways, in different times. I think we'll find it useful in the Christian life to remember that lesson. We must not expect all believers in Christ to be exactly alike. one another. We must not view others who are different than us as having less grace than we do, just because their experience or their temperament or their way of doing things in the work of God does not tally with ours. The sheep in the Lord's flock each have their own peculiarities. While all true believers agree in the principal things of the gospel, while all are led by that one Spirit, all repent and all believe and all have some degree of holiness of life, in minor matters you will often find that the Lord's people differ widely in minor issues, minor ways. Let's not despise one another or think less of one another on this account. There will always be Marthas and there will always be Marys as long as the Church of Christ exists, until the Lord comes again and makes us all like Him. And then I don't know how we'll be. Having said that, there is a portion of this passage that I want to focus your attention on this evening. In the beginning of verse 42, we read those well-known words of Christ speaking to Martha, "But one thing is needful." Martha is full of care, the Lord says. That's the idea behind the word careful. She's full of care and troubled about many things. She wants Mary to get up and help her with preparing the meal and complains of the Lord as such. It's not right. It's not fair. She should be in here. She lives in this house. I need help preparing a meal for all these disciples of yours. Tell her to get up and come and help me. Twice Christ repeats her name, as if necessary to get her attention. Martha, Martha! And to enforce what He's about to say. There is one thing absolutely necessary in this home. And only one thing that is absolutely necessary. All the preparation, all of the care, the anxiety, all the bother that she was going through wasn't necessary. She thought it was. Do you not see that Martha thought that what she was doing was more necessary than what her sister Mary was doing? And the Lord sets everybody straight and He says, there's one thing that's necessary. Only one, Martha. That one thing needful, which Mary chose, and which is as clear in the Word of God, if anything is clear, it is this: to sit at the feet of Christ and to hear His Word. That is the one thing that's needful. As they would say in Northern Ireland, full stop, period. It's done, it's said, it's over with. There is only one thing for the disciple of Christ that is needful, that is necessary: to sit at the feet of Christ and to hear His Word. The one thing needful is the subject of my message tonight. The one thing needful. First and foremost, please look at with me the nature of sitting at the feet of Christ. If this is the one thing that's necessary, as Christ intimates and instructs us that it is, this little passing vignette from the life of Martha and Mary teaching us, if it is the one thing needful, what's it all about? The mere posture of sitting down and listening to the Savior's words was nothing in and of itself. You recall of that scene on Mount Calvary, describing the soldiers. It says, and sitting down, they watched Him there. They sat and they watched and they saw the Son of God groaning and suffering and bleeding and dying, and it didn't move them. Just the act of sitting down and simply hearing His words in and of itself is nothing. It is what that, in the life of Mary, remember I said it was spoke so much. She did not wear her feelings on her sleeve. But it is what that posture indicated that revealed what was really going on and had already gone on in the heart of Mary. There was in Mary first a submission to Christ. To sit at the feet of Christ means, indicates, implies that you are no longer resisting His power, that you are looking at Him as your Master, as your Lord, that you are no longer fighting against His will, but His will has become your will. You have submitted to Him. You sit at His feet. Do you not remember the maniac of Gadara? When he was full of demons, he certainly had no time for Jesus Christ. And yet when Christ cast the demons out, we find that He was sitting at His feet, clothed and in His right mind. The first thing was, He was sitting at His feet. He was no longer controlled by Satan, but His posture indicated that He was now submissive. At His feet, Mary owned Christ to be her Lord and Master as one who has conquered her heart. That submission to Christ gave her a readiness to believe what He taught. That submission opened the way for a readiness to accept what He taught and to obey what He taught. Indeed, it readied her, it prepared her, it enabled her to delight in the precepts, all of the teachings that fell from His lips. I see Mary just looking up at the Lord, hanging on every word, striving to understand what He's teaching. Isn't it interesting, therefore, brothers and sisters, that you recall a scene not far off from the crucifixion? Christ once again visits Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He's been raised again from the dead. Once again, Martha has a supper. Funny enough, she says nothing about all the serving this time. It seems that she's learned her lesson. And Mary brings that box, that alabaster box of spikenard, and she pours it upon His head. And the fragrance, it actually fills the house. And of course, there were some thieves in the room, Judas by name, who got very indignant that she would take this, which was worth 300 pence, denarii, which would have been basically a year's wage at that point in time. Incensed! This could have been sold to the poor! Given and sold to the poor! But of course, he had the bag, so he wanted it. But the Lord said, leave her alone. Leave her alone. Against the day of my burying, has she done this? You know what that tells me? That Mary saw something and she learned something from the words of Christ that those other disciples and those apostles did not get. It hadn't clicked with them yet. They still did not get it. But she understood He's going to suffer and He's going to die. And that's because, brothers and sisters, Mary, it was her position, if you want to describe her, as the one who had submitted her will to His. And in that place of submission, it is, Lord, whatever You say, I am ready to take it in. And you know, it is people like that, it is believers like that, who get insights into Scripture and the Word of God that other believers don't get. They are given views. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and manifests Himself to them in ways that He does not manifest Himself to other believers. Simply because by sitting at His feet, they are displaying a heart posture. I am submitted to whatever You have to say. Lord, I am teachable. Teach me whatever You want to teach me. You are the Master. I am the servant. You are the potter. I am the clay. Lord, I'm a sponge, and I'm eager. I just see Mary sitting on at His feet, hanging on every word, because she was submissive. To sit at Jesus' feet implies not only submission, but it implies faith as well as submission. You don't sit at someone's feet and hang on their words unless you believe that what they are giving you is worth listening to. I don't think I would find a big audience, even within the people in this congregation, if I decided that I'm going to call a meeting and I'm going to lecture you on astrophysics. I don't think I'd have a whole lot of respect from you. I mean, might respect me, but you wouldn't view me as any kind of an authority on astrophysics. And that's right, because I'm not. But if you believed that what I had to say and that I was knowledgeable, then you would come and you would listen and take in all that you can. And Mary, as she sat there, humbly submitted to Him, she believed what He said was truth. She sat there to be taught by Him. And I simply say to you tonight, it is absolutely necessary that we have faith in Jesus Christ, in His power as the God-man, that we have faith in His death as the atonement for our sin, in all of His relationships to us as our prophet, as our priest, and as our king. It is essential that we believe that. This is part of the one thing that's necessary if we're going to profit from sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ, that faith be enjoined, not just sitting there. And I say that the greater our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater our faith in His words, the more we will sit. And the more we will learn, and the more we will listen. Because there is one thing that is true, undeniably true, about faith. It wants to learn, and it wants to believe, and it wants to obey what it does hear. That's Mary. And I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. God has honored her, set her down in His Word, and said, look at that woman. And you imitate her. We must rely upon Him. And it's Christ that must be our hope, our salvation. It's Christ that must be our all in all. Not a human being. Not a denomination. Not a system of theology. Not fundamentalism. It is Christ that must be our hope, upon which we rely. Without this trust in the Lord, I just was reading the psalm this morning, how the psalmist kept saying that the Lord was his hope. Every verse brought back that He is my hope. I wait upon Him. I depend upon Him because He is the hope. And Christ was Mary's hope. There must be a submissive faith in Christ. And I quote again the words of Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. And that means they really begin to live when they live by faith. That means God's people, the more that they do live by faith, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing His words, the more they really live the Christian life, the more they enjoy the abundant life. Don't sit at the feet. Don't enjoy the abundant life. She was sitting there because she had submitted and because she believed. To sit at Jesus' feet also implies something else. It implies discipleship. Discipleship is too often forgotten, but it's as necessary as faith. A man cannot be saved unless he becomes a learner in the school of Christ. And a learner in that school, in a practical sense, being willing to practice what he learns. You can go to the school and submit yourself to the teaching. You can go and say, I believe it's all true. But unless there is an evidence that there is a living out of what you say you believe, it's all a sham. It's all phony. It's all counterfeit. It's all hypocrisy. Mary desired to follow him. She sat at his feet because she was a disciple. That was a natural position, you know, for a disciple to sit at the feet of the Master as one who is very ready and willing to be taught, never thinking that they have arrived, that they have all the answers, but always the attitude of a student. Always. I'm a student. Matters not how many years of biblical training and preaching and teaching and degrees you have under your belt. To the day you die, you want the spirit of a student. And that's why you sit at his feet. Because you're a disciple. A disciple is one who continually needs to be taught. There is a childlike spirit that must live in the heart of every true disciple. And except we be converted, the Lord said, and become as little children, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Sitting at the feet of Christ, it also signifies something else, and that is love. Mary loved the Lord. And the reason that Mary was quite willing to let Martha do it all was because she wanted to be near Him. And she wanted to drink in His words. She wanted to be in His presence. It was like, if I can hearken back again to the Old Testament in Job, where he said, I consider the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. That's Mary. There was something more important to her than the meal to put on the table. She would have looked up, you know, again and again into His face to learn as much as she could, even from His countenance, and from His eyes, and from the eternal truth that He spoke. There was an eagerness to learn from Him because she loved Him. And there is nothing, brothers and sisters, like love that opens the way for the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ to enter the heart. Cold hearts in the Lord's people don't make them good students. It brings a hardness. And the truth bounces off. It is when we're loving the Lord, sitting at His feet, that we do just soak it all in, and we read the Word of God, and it comes and it gets a hold of us right where we live, and it affects how we think, and we're not just content with going through the motions of devotions. We must hear the Lord speak to us. The same thing when it comes to coming to the house of God. You've not come here to sit at my feet. That I know right well. God forbid. It's only my desire that I fade away into the background. That you begin to hear, this is Christ speaking to me. It's the Lord Himself that's coming to me. And He has words for me. And I say to you, you come with a heart that loves the Lord. You won't be bored. You won't check your mind out of that door. You will sit there and you say, Lord, I want to learn. Oh, sure, I'm sure. How long have you folks been saved? I'm sure you've heard many a sermon on this passage, right? Does that mean there's nothing new to learn? Does that mean there's nothing to relearn? That's been forgotten. I've got to go back to my books again and again and again and again. Because I forget. When you love, you're ready to learn. We must not be like unwilling children. And those of you who have kids in school will appreciate this. We must not like be unwilling children who don't want to go to school, but who have to be dragged there to have their learning beat into their heads. We must be eager to learn, an eagerness that wants to sit at the feet of Christ because we love His person and we love His work that He's done for us. There's nothing like love that makes us students willing to sit at the feet of Christ. That brings me in the second place to the necessity of sitting at the feet of Christ, the necessity of it. One thing is necessary. And the text claims from the lips of Christ that sitting at Christ's feet is the first and only necessity. But there are many things that would call us away from the one thing that is needful. There are many things that would entangle us and keep us from the one thing that's needful. This world is very entangling, and a thousand and more things within it that would ensnare us, and they would draw us away from sitting at Christ's feet. The Lord Himself warned about in the parable of the sower the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of life. Like Martha, she's careful about many things. Those were the cares of life that were coming in and keeping her from being where she should have been, sitting at the feet beside her sister of Christ. And these cares would fill our hearts and our hands and our heads. I heard tell of a Christian one time who said it was one of his goals in life. This is a Christian talking, and this is a Christian. I knew the person, so this was a believer. One of his goals in life was to earn, to make $1 million. A goal in life, to be wealthy. Not only does that fly in the face of all the Scripture says about the Christian and worldly treasure, but what impact do you think that that goal had upon the one thing that was needful? What impact? The Lord said very plainly, ye cannot serve God and mammon. It is an impossibility. No man can have two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or cling to one and despise the other. And then he said, ye cannot serve God and man. You cannot sit at the feet, put it like this, you cannot sit at the feet of worldly goods and sit at the feet of Christ at the same time. Others become entangled, like Martha, with worry. Martha was fretting away. That entanglement can wrap around like a giant seaweed around the heart of the child of God. He gets anxious about this and that. And he frets away so much of his day and his energy, wondering how problems, whether real or imagined, are going to be solved. And before you know it, that believer is away from the Lord's feet. The very place that will bring calm to his fears. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I'm sure you could quote it with me. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. You can't figure it out, you can't explain it, but the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep guard, protect your minds through Christ Jesus. So it tells me the place of sitting at the feet of Christ in the place of prayer and communion is always going to be, for the child of God who comes to sit there, a place of calm, a place of peace. What is the answer to anxious worry? Sitting at Christ's feet. That always has been the answer. It never will change. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, the Lord says, fear not. Why? For I am with thee. Be not dismayed. For I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's part of the text, interestingly enough, that the Lord used to call me to the ministry. all of my dismay and fears about going into that gospel ministry, who am I to go be a preacher? Verse 9 says, at the end of that, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Good, I was glad to hear that. Fear not, he goes on to say, for I am with thee. I can't tell you how many times when I have been full of fear about the ministry, about my churches that God has put me in, about situations. Come back to that truth. Fear not, for I am with thee. In the Lord's presence, there is peace. Then there are things that are puzzling that would draw us away from this one thing needful of sitting at Christ's feet. They're not necessities at all. Sometimes Christians act like they're necessities, but they're not really necessities. They're puzzling, that's true. Spurgeon commented one time that he was astonished that he received so many letters from people and asked him to speak on many occasions to reconcile. This is the purpose. We want you to come and speak and to preach and to reconcile the people's minds to the doctrine of predestination and free agency. So important. So many letters along those lines. He marveled that so many people, and it was young and old alike, who would pick out extremely difficult texts in the Word of God, perhaps relating to Christ's second coming or to the Battle of Armageddon, and they felt it necessary to resolve those texts before they would actually believe the gospel. But one thing is needful, and that's to sit at Christ's feet. As for the doctrines of Christ's return, the timing of it, as for the doctrines of Christ's election and predestination, they're all important, but they're not pressing. It is true that there is a 9th chapter of Romans, and it is a very precious chapter, and it teaches all about election and predestination and the sovereign will of God. But let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. A man had better come to grips with John chapter 3 before he tries to tackle Romans chapter 9. How many want to argue about many deep and perplexing truths in the Word of God, but they are very, very slow, it seems, to give their attention to the one thing that is needful? Now, why is sitting at Christ's feet a necessity, the necessity? Well, first, because only by sitting at His feet will you and I find any victory over sin in our lives. That's a big one. There's no one who can stop corruption in your life or mine other than Christ. I can't stop it in yours, and I can't stop it in mine, and I can't stop it in the lives of my children. And we are fools to think otherwise. Christ came, we know from the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 2, to destroy the works of the devil. Christ has come into this world, and they called His name Jesus, given that name by His Father, didn't leave it up to men to decide what His name would be. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. It does not say in their sin. It says from their sin. That's one of Christ's great roles in our life, is to deal with the corruption of sin that remains within us. Jesus, as the seed of the woman, is the only one who can actually crush the head of the serpent. And only at the feet of Christ are you and I going to obtain that power that is going to be necessary to crush sin and to get victory over sin. What sins are you struggling with? What sins have beat you? What sins pull you down again and again? You know what they are. I'm not asking you to come and tell me. I'm asking you to think about them. What are they? What is the remedy? It's only through sitting at the feet of Christ that you will find and obtain the power to overcome the sin. And you can just write it down tonight. Just go ahead and put it down. You are just kissing victory over sin goodbye as long as you ignore that. It's as simple as that. It's 2 and 2 is 4. We sang tonight, I cannot tell how silently He suffered as with His peace He graced this place of tears, or how His heart upon the cross was broken, the crown of pain to 33 years. But this I know, He heals the brokenhearted and stays their sin and calms their lurking fears. It is Christ that does that. Why in the world then don't we sit at His feet more than we do? Why is the job so important? And the meal so important? And other things so important? If this is the only place and He's the only one that can deal with the corruption. There's one thing that's needful, and it's not making up a list of do's and don'ts. I think oftentimes, you know, that's just a cover-up that Christians have for a lack of true holiness. A whole long list of do's and don'ts, and everybody else is judged based upon that list of do's and don'ts. And if truth were to be known, I believe that many a believer like that is just a cover-up for their own sinful life that's not being lived in true holiness before God. One thing that's needful is not making up a list of do's and don'ts. The one thing that is not needful, that's absolutely necessary in life, it's not this making umpteen resolutions. It is simply sitting at the feet of Christ in communion with Him. Sitting at Jesus' feet is needful because only in that place is ignorance removed. Remember, He's the teacher. It's taking in His words. And we all have this darkness that lingers. We all have this blindness. We all have this ignorance. We don't know everything. There's still a boatload of truth we haven't even gotten near. And where do we learn it? At the feet of Christ. Wasn't it Luther who said, regarding his own preparation for sermons, to have prayed well is to have prepared well. To have prayed well is to have prepared well. There are just truths and applications of the truths of the gospel that you see in the place of prayer that you don't see anywhere else. It's the Holy Ghost coming to His people in the place of prayer and bringing these things to your remembrance and applying them to your own peculiar situations, and they take on a reality, and there's a depth of understanding that is not gotten any place else, not in the classroom, not in a morning worship service or an evening service, but there sitting at the feet of Christ. It is the one thing needful because if we are to enter heaven, our nature must be transformed into His nature. There's a principle of Scripture, and that is this: you become what you behold. You become what you behold. When you sit at Christ's feet and you behold Him, and when you behold Him, the more you behold Him, the more you do become like Him. And there is no other way to become like Christ. You can sing about it. You can preach about it. You can want it. You can see other people who reflect the image of Christ. Maybe perhaps you feel more than you do. But it won't be at looking at other people who look like Christ. It will be looking at Christ. Because all you will do is begin to imitate, if you look at people, and they're your goal and they're your standard, you know what you're going to pick up? All their faults. Isn't it strange that kids don't pick up our good traits? But oh my, they do pick up our bad ones. That's not so with Jesus Christ. He's the one. And therefore, we have to sit at His feet if our natures are going to be transformed. And if we don't do that, they won't be transformed. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. I come to the third point of my message, and that is the singularity of sitting at Christ's feet. One thing is needful. One. It's good that it's one thing, because when there's a division of aims and purposes in our lives, it begins to weaken things. A man can't follow two things very well. It is good for our souls that Christ has said there is only one thing that is needful in this world. But someone says, I've got to provide for my family. That's true. You do have to provide for your family. But they come second to the one thing that's needful. Did you hear what I just said? They come second to the one thing that's needful. Your first love is not your children. It is not your spouse. It's not your family. Your first love must always be Christ. They take second place. No matter how pressing the needs are, there is only one thing that is needful. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those other things you guys are worried about, Christ says to the multitudes, will be added unto you. But first things first. Sitting at my feet is the one thing in life that's needful. It is only one thing, but how full is that one thing, that singular thing for the believer who will heed it? It means peace, because there's peace found through Christ and His blood. Peace from a guilty conscience because of your failures, how you do grieve the Lord, and how that comes and shouts at you, and the devil will just beat you down and accuse you and slander you and make you feel worthless. But wait a minute, there's a remedy. I've got an answer. It is coming to the feet of Jesus Christ and hearing the words of peace from the Lord as He stepped into the disciples' presence one day and said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." It means holiness for those who learn from Christ, from sitting at His feet, do not learn sin, but they learn holiness. It means strength for those who sit at Christ's feet, as we saw this morning in the adult Bible class, there's going to be strength gained from Jesus Christ. It means zeal. We talked about that this morning. For the love of Christ will fire our hearts as nothing else can to live for Him. It would be well for the Church of Christ to learn this one truth. We need revival. And the longer I go on, the more I feel that need, the more I see that need. How will we get it? When the saints of God are found sitting habitually at Christ's feet, they will be revived. God's Spirit is poured out as a result of prayer. Never forget that. Revival has always come as a result of prayer. Every work that the church sets out to do will only prosper as God's people sit at His feet. This church will only prosper as you sit at His feet. That is the one thing needful. And the Lord Jesus Christ put a very high mark of commendation on Mary's behavior. Let it be your choice. And it is a choice. Because, brothers and sisters, you choose what you want to do day by day. Let it be your choice. Her choice was not to get into the kitchen. Her choice was to sit at Christ's feet. And the Lord said, I am not taking that away from her. She's doing the one thing needful. Let that be your choice. Let it be yours day by day, one day at a time. Just one day at a time, brothers and sisters. Today. Tomorrow comes. Simply say, today, Lord, by Your grace, come what may, I am going to sit at Your feet. May God write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake.